It is good to be here today, and it's good to see you. Some who have been out of town are back with us. We're always thrilled when our members return safely, having completed whatever thing that they are away for. And it's always good when those who have been sick are able to be here. And we've had a number of incidences this past week, and some of our folks have gotten hurt, but they're still here with us, and we're glad that they are. We recently celebrated Memorial Day. We did so to remember all of those who served and who have given themselves in war and military service to defend the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. In about a month, we are to celebrate the anniversary of the independence of our nation, the 4th of July, for which also there were those who were called to action. That's the title of the sermon today, A Call to Action. For every worthwhile endeavor, a call to action is required, it's needed. The most worthwhile endeavor for humanity is to reach lost souls and to encourage the erring Christians to return to the fold in repentance and prayer. If ever there's been a need for a call to action, this is it. The need to call Christians to a situation in which they are active. They are diligently searching the scriptures, reading the word, reaching out to lost souls, and helping those who are in need. Our text this morning is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. This, of course, is the Apostle Paul writing as the Spirit directed to this young preacher Timothy, a passage which had been used many different times for many different things. But here, we want to use it to accentuate the call to action. Paul was directed to write, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto this doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You can take most any group of scriptures and read them, and you can find key words within the passage whereby one can see the focus of the passage and understand what the Spirit was having the penman put forth so that we could understand what God's word is, what God's will is, and what Paul was putting forth to Timothy here in this particular place. Some of the key words are, or phrases, give attendance to. This is the direction to take, and indeed is a call to action. The first call to action is to reading, to exhortation and teaching. These are things in which we are to participate for our own growth and our own development. There are many who go through the quote-unquote Christian life, and they worry about what about the souls of others and fail to nourish their own souls by diligent study of the Word of God and knowing. They perhaps think that the preachers or the elders are the ones who are supposed to know everything there is to know about the Bible. Well, here's a real interesting fact. Your Bible and the preacher's Bible doesn't say anything different. The instruction that you'll find in your Bible is the exact same thing that the preacher has. And therefore, when we are to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, you have the same access that the preacher has. You have the same access that the elders have. We are to have this direction, and we are to participate in our own growth and our own development. And one of the worst things that we can do is allow ourselves to become stagnant, to become undernourished, to become a spiritual runt, because we're no good to ourselves and we're no good to others if that becomes the case. Then we have words such as meditate upon and give thyself wholly to, and then continue in them. These also are a call to action that we might always remain prepared to help a soul in their journey from this realm to that which is beyond. We had a very, very sad situation yesterday in which a funeral was conducted. A young man lost his life this past week. The concluding remarks in the sermon was that we are to live our lives as though they can end. In fact, they can. What we are to do is to meditate upon the Word of God, give ourselves wholly unto it, continue in these things. This is indeed a call of action. But while we're preparing ourselves, we also ought to be able to help others prepare, help others answer the questions that they might have. The desire of all Christians should be to remain in a saved relationship with God and also to help as many others as possible attain the same thing. If you'll remember our reading of our text, the last verse, the latter part of the last verse says, in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I recently was talking or communicating via email to a preacher friend, and he had stumbled upon or came up with or borrowed from someone else an interesting concept. And he challenged the congregation there where he is, to participate in subs. Now, we're not talking about Subway sandwiches. We're talking about a program, and this is an anachronism, I guess is what you call it when you take the first letter of each situation and you put it together and it makes a word. It is a challenge called subs, setting up Bible studies. I have talked to a number of Christians over the years who'd say, well, you know, I'm not comfortable sitting down with someone because they're going to ask a question that I can't answer. Guess what? It happens to all of us. But there's no reason why we cannot set up Bible studies. That's what subs means. He challenged each member of the congregation for 1 month. We're not asking for a lifetime commitment. Now, God did. God asked for a lifetime commitment. He told the apostles to go and preach and teach and baptize and teach, and then it was to be perpetual. It was to continue. Yes, it is a lifetime commitment. But this particular program, setting up Bible studies, need not be for that one exercise, a lifetime thing. 1 month. Set up as many Bible studies as you can. Again, immediately, just like those in the Bible, and with one accord, they all begin to make excuses. Don't make excuses. Set up the studies. I think it's a great idea. I think we should do this. We can provide the info. We have the John Hurt studies here, which goes through and introduces a person to the Bible, the divisions in the Bible, the various aspects of it, the beginning of the church, the reason that the church exists, the whole purpose of it, to bring them to an understanding of the saving power of the gospel, and yes, even how to become a Christian. It's outlined for us. I'll be glad to go with you and conduct those studies. And you know what? If you do set up a study, and you go, and we go, and we sit down and talk with those people, I will guarantee you they will ask a question that I will have to say something like, I tell you what, when we get together next time, I'll have you a Bible answer for that question. Have you ever thought about this? Rather than say, I can't do this because somebody's going to ask a question I can't answer, that gives an opportunity for yet another study. And every time you study with someone, you get a little bit closer to bringing them to an understanding of what they need to do to be saved. And when it's all said and done, you're going to say, well, you know, they won't listen. They won't pay attention. They won't even finish the studies. I don't know how many times that I have begun, people have requested through the website, people have said, oh, why don't you send some of these to my cousin or whatever the case may be. We start sending these things out. I cannot tell you how many times that we've had to order book one and two or maybe one, two, and three because that's as far as they get. We say, oh, no, we got 25, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 8. But we don't have any more ones and twos and threes. So we reorder. And we keep them in stock, and we can get some very quickly. Not everybody's going to finish, but somebody is going to finish. And perhaps, even though not everybody that finishes obey the gospel, some might. Those some will not if we don't give them the opportunity. Setting up Bible studies. It's a worthy call to action because it sets in motion the things that we find in our text and it produces results our text says that it will produce. It will bring about the salvation of a soul. Now, as we get back to our text, the give attendance part of this, I think, is somewhat self-explanatory. You are to be an active participant in it. The word attendance there doesn't always mean being present, although that's a pretty good idea, too. So let's take a moment or two and let's look at these things. Let's break this thing down. Let's look into the things of which we are to give attendance. First and foremost, the reading of Scripture. No hands, please. How many people read their Bible daily? How many people study their Bible daily? Well, preacher, didn't you just ask that? No, I did not. I said, how many people read it? And then I said, how many people study it? There's a huge difference. Now, Brother Brandon used to say frequently, if you read three chapters a day, in the course of a year, you can read through the whole Bible. I know people that have done this. And when they get done, what do they know? They know that they've read through the Bible. But what about somebody that studies every day? Now, even somebody with a thick skull like mine, eventually a little bit of it starts getting through. And we start remembering, and we start recalling. And you know what? We get up and we preach, and yes, we call out wrong scriptures. I can see the expression on people's face when I do it, like, what? We're on there back and forth. I realize, oh, I messed up. Let's try to say something right. But you know what? You're going to make mistakes. Read those scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, immediately followed our text, or the book following our text. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Notice verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You might say, well, but he got an early start. You cannot go back and redo childhood, unfortunately. But where can you start? Right now. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Why don't we access them? If we don't read and we don't study, we're not. Now let us go back to the Old Testament to show that even the Old Testament laws are important. We had a sister who has gone on now that used to ask me all the time, why do we have to study the Old Testament? We don't live under the Old Testament. Oh, no, we don't. But there's a great number of examples. And there's a great number of passages. Psalms chapter 19, verses 7 through 10 is one of these things. And it tells us that Scripture is important, as equally important as 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, as we just read, it tells us. But Psalms 19, verses 7 through 10 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Well, there was no conversion back under the old law, was there? People say, well, if you were born a Jew, you were a Jew, and you were part of that family, and you were the chosen people of God. And if you were a Gentile, you were outside of it. No. Listen. It was equally as important for the Jews to follow the law of God as it is for us as Christians to continue to follow it today. They had to be called to action. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. In other words, there is nothing that is more desirable, or should be more desirable, than the Word of God. A call to action. Let's look at Psalms chapter 1. We'll see that through the pen of the psalmist, the Spirit directed them the same way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And what does he do? In his law doth he meditate day and night. Don't even start with excuses. I don't have time. We have time to do absolutely everything we want to do. Talked to a preacher yesterday. Asked him about a particular situation that's upcoming. Well, I don't know if I can get to it or not. I got so much going on. Wow. How much do we have going on? How important are those things? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree. Now listen. This is contingent upon delighting in the law of the Lord and in the law of meditating day and night. Then, if you delight in the law of the Lord and if in his law you meditate day and night, then you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. Your leaf then shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. People say, well, I've been involved in so many things that didn't prosper. No. It's not talking about all of the things of the world or the various things that can encompass our lives, but talking about the work of the Lord. Why? Because you're dedicating yourself to the work of the Lord. You're dedicating yourself to the word of the Lord. You're delighting in the law of the Lord. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That is a complete chapter, just a handful of verses, or division, if you will, of the book of Psalms, but it's one that we all should know. Jesus, while he was here on the earth, also understood that Scripture was important. Every word that Jesus spoke is Scripture. In Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, he was speaking to those, some of whom had kind of sort of followed Jesus. That's the attitude a lot of people have today, isn't it? I can kind of sort of follow Jesus. I can kind of sort of be faithful. Now, I'm afraid it doesn't work that way. Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever come to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Which house do you want to be in? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? When the opportunity arises, be ready to speak. Be ready to preach. Be ready to teach. A call to action. Look at Acts chapter 13, verses 15 through 16. Of course, we know that at this time, the entire word had not been revealed in its present form. They were receiving it piece by piece, bit by bit, as needed, directed by the Spirit. But in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if any have any word, or if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Oh, what a glorious opportunity. A preacher is prepared. And as an opportunity like that, as my father-in-law used to say, it's like saying, "Sick them to a dog." What a chance. What an opportunity. And Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God," give audience. You people that want to hear what God would have you know, listen. And following that, he preached another great sermon. All the sermons that Paul delivered were great because they were delivered as the Spirit gave the information to him. All sermons today that are in accordance to the Word of God are great sermons. What kind of effect did it have? Let's jump on down to verse 48 and 49 of Acts chapter 13. We see in that particular passage, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." You see, there was a time when the Gentiles were not even granted the preaching of the word. For a brief period of time, the word went only to the Jews, those who were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yes, it was always God's plan to include everyone, but when they had the opportunity, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. And notice, "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." In other words, those who were willing to be obedient, those who received the call to action. When it says, "as were ordained to eternal life believed," don't jump off a cliff and say, "well, they believed, they were saved." No. That meant that they were obedient. And the word of the Lord was published throughout the region. In other words, people wanted to hear it. And they had opportunity to hear it, and it was proclaimed. Let's move on, as time is getting away from us. The second phrase here we want to examine in this call to action from our text is exhortation, encouragement of others. Who does not need encouragement? It's easy for a Christian to become discouraged. It's a very sad thing, but a lot of times that which is most discouraging to a Christian is another Christian. But it doesn't have to be that way. A Christian can be an encouragement to others. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1, back before the time of Christians. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." It is a good thing for people to encourage others. We need to encourage others. We need to build them up. Not just on a single level. Not just on words to placate them. I talked to somebody here recently, and at the end of the call, they said, "We really appreciate you. You know what? I never talked to you before this phone call. What you appreciate me for?" That's what went through my mind. Did I appreciate the fact that somebody appreciated me? I don't know. Because I don't know what they appreciated me for. Maybe keeping the call short. I don't know. But we've got to build each other up. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. The only way that we can do that is if we are in the Word, if we are called to action through the Word. "If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, and bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." What does that mean? We're all to follow the same Word. And that same Word says, give exhortation or encouragement one to another. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Look at verse 5, and this is important. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Remember what Jesus did. Here is the Creator of all things. He assembles his disciples together, and he humbles himself and becomes a servant to them and washes their feet. He shows them humility. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Jesus is God. "But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Why did he do that? Listen, if you can't find encouragement in that, there's no hope for you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. We know that a lot of times Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 is preached to those who are not here. Why would I say that? Because it says not forsaking the assembly. But we need to read before that. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. You know, it make it harder on a Christian when you have to go to them to encourage them. You make it harder on a Christian when they've not been attending to go to them and say, hey man, we'd like to see you at services. You have to seek them out and you have to find them. You run into them at Walmart and you say, well, I thought you were sick or laid up somewhere. Why? Well, I ain't seen you in 3 weeks. Of course, we should have been on the phone. We should have been calling. But let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Listen, that's been a problem for years. They were to exhort one another. And of course, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm not going to talk about what that day is. I know what it is. If you'd like to know, if you don't know, let me talk to you after services. Now, we need to continue on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Build one another up. How many of us take note of who's here and who's not here? How many of us reach out with phone calls and emails? It's something we should do. I heard somebody say today, well, I didn't even know Sissy fell and broke her elbow. Well, shame on me. I should have let everybody know. But shame on you. Now, I don't mean gossip. I don't know that kind of thing. But when an accident or something like that happens, yeah, we should let one another know. And that should not be the focus of our communication one to another. It should be to build us up spiritually. Exhort one another. So many passages. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Won't read it all, but it starts out, two are better than one. And it ends up, two shall withstand him, and the threefold is not quickly broken. Friends, let us bind together to this call of action. Let us step up to the plate, if you will. Let us do the work of God together. Next, I want to talk just a few minutes about doctrine. Boy, this is real important. I oftentimes peruse church websites, especially those that list sermon outlines, and somebody said, well, you should do your own work. No, no, no. I get ideas for sermons. This particular one came from a PowerPoint, and I guarantee you it had 7 scriptures. Well, I'm not going to do a 28-minute sermon. I took the idea, the concept, developed it, and built it. And why do I bring that up? Because doctrine is important. Doctrine is teaching, but doctrine has to exist based upon the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he tells them what to do with it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? Teach them to be good. Teach them to be happy. No. Teach them the Word of God, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. By the way, that envelops happiness and being good. You can't teach the Bible without teaching happiness. You can't teach and preach the Bible without preaching and teaching doing good. But you can certainly preach doing good and happiness without converting a soul. And what's the purpose of the Bible? To convert souls. Why? Because it's the Word of God and it tells us how to get from here to heaven. And he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Why? Because that is how people are saved. It's a call to action. Go ye therefore. In Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, we find out that there were those who would stand in opposition to God. Maybe sometimes even not knowing that they stand in opposition. People sometimes will say, well, aren't we all Christians? Well, I can speak for myself. I can't speak for you. But when a denominational person says that, or heaven forbid, a member of the body of Christ says, well, you know, there's not much difference between us and this denomination. No. It's all based upon doctrine and serving God. And doctrine is the teaching. And God's teaching must be followed. And some stand in opposition of it, unwittingly, and others willingly. But one particular case is Acts chapter 8. We find Saul, who thought he was doing what God wanted, because previously he had served God under the old law, not knowing that that old law had been taken away, nailed to the cross. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Talking about tearing up something, he was answering what he thought was the right call to action. But what did he do? Entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. Now what happened? Verse 4 will tell us, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, holding their hands over their head. No reaction. That's not what it says, folks. They went everywhere preaching the word. Doing what? Spreading doctrine. No matter where they were, no matter what the situation, some of them lost their homes. Some of them had to leave their vocation. Some of them, no doubt, had their loved ones thrown in prison, and they were scattered everywhere. But what were they doing while they were scattered? Listen, they answered God's call to action. They preached the word of God. How are we to do this? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 addresses this. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Listen, you can't get people to do anything without them griping and complaining today. Some people gripe and complain because there's nothing to gripe and complain about. But do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. If that doctrine lives in us, we will shine. One of the greatest compliments ever paid is when someone looks at someone else and that other second person is a member of the body of Christ and they'll say something's different about you. Don't know exactly what it is. Whoa, what an opportunity. Hey, let's sit down and talk about this. Do we do that? In the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, doing what? Holding forth the word of life. What is it that makes a Christian different? Some people might say, well, you reserve Sunday to go to church. That makes you different. Why, no? There's religious people all over the world doing that. Why, some of them even do it on Saturday. That's not what makes you different. What makes us different is holding forth the word of life, the Bible, the doctrine, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ and I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It is important that we stay in doctrine. Also, Jesus preaching and teaching while he was here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. We'll see as we read a portion of that he went out and he taught, and I'll paraphrase a little bit. Many people gathered together unto him, and it was so great was the gathering. Wow, I've never experienced that. So great was the gathering that he had to find a place to preach. What did he do? Well, here's a boat sitting there, and it's like elevated off of the sea, letting the people just kind of sit out on the sand. It was so great that he went up into a ship and he sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake unto them in parables, saying. Oftentimes Jesus spoke in parables, and we know that he explained to his disciples the reason he spoke to them in parables. Unto them it is not given to know, but unto you it is given to know. Why? Because these apostles were going to be the ones that were charged with initially spreading the word in the kingdom, so that others could be part of the kingdom. And what did he tell them on this occasion? Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and some fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some in hundred fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The seed is the word of God, and we are to sow it liberally. People think, well, you know, it's not going to spring up. It's not going to produce. Every year, I have somebody come out and aerate my yard. and re-sow. Because of bald spots, bare spots, I should say it that way, bare spots, because of sun damage, because of a number of different things. And you say to the people, would you please be careful? I've got this little natural area over here, and I really don't want grass in it. You say, oh yeah, we'll be real careful. We won't even scatter any seed over there. What happens? Listen, if I can get my yard to grow like my flower garden, flower area does sometimes, or it's not really a flower area, it's mulch or pine straw, that seed really grows. We don't know when the seed lands, is it going to take root? The Word of God, when it lands. But I'll guarantee you this, if the person that came out says, okay, we'll get no seed in your flower bed, in your natural area, and he goes through the motions and he takes his little cart and he's running up and down and the little wheel's spinning and no seed's coming out, how much grass is going to grow? None. You got to spread the seed. And this teaching, the spreading of the seed, must always be done in love and oftentimes with patience. You know, it must be wonderful to have somebody call you and say, I'd like for you to come and sit down and talk to me about the Bible. That's an experience I'd love to have frequently. But more often than not, you have to proceed with caution. There are a lot of people that get offended. And some people, even diligent, they want to study, they want to learn. And when they come to the realization that what the Scripture is saying, they might just stop. They might say, well, we're done, it's over. But that doesn't change the call to action that we've got. Remember, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed some seeds. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Some fell on stony places. Some fell on thorny places. We've got to make sure that that seed is sown. We've got to also be very patient. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, we see a passage that speaks to this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, keeping in mind he's talking to Christians. He's talking to those who have obeyed the gospel. He's talking to those who have contacted the blood of Christ in baptism and those who are spreading the seed. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, that's what that means, Christians, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That covers all of it, doesn't it? We're to be kind. You know, it is a blunt fact that those who do not obey the gospel and those who do not remain faithful to the Word of God, having once obeyed the gospel, will spend eternity separated from God in a devil's hell. But that's not the way to present it, because it hurts people's feelings. How do we present it? We preach the Word. We be patient. We be kind. We show mercy. Notice he said in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. We've also got to make sure that these differences that we have one between another, that they don't hinder the work of the church. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And people say, well, you know, back 14 years ago, when so-and-so did so-and-so and said something about so-and-so, well, how long ago was that? I think I said 14 years, didn't I? Where is that? That's back there. Where are we going? Up there. Forward. Let those things that are back there stay back there. Set them aside. That don't mean just say, well, I just ignore everything everybody says. I just, you know, if they're wrong, you know, they were wrong once. No, no, no. Air it out. Get it straightened out. But do so with the looking toward a call to action so that we can all collectively and individually preach and teach the Word of God. Colossians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. We also got to be very careful with those that are without. He said that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. How much time do you have? How much time between now and the sound of the trumpet. You have no idea, neither do I. We don't even know how much time we have. But he says in verse 8, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We need to be very careful, but always and without fail, speaking the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The whole focus of a call to action, the whole focus of subs setting up Bible studies is to bring people to a proper relationship with Jesus Christ and subsequently with God. You can't be in a relationship with Jesus Christ without being in a relationship with God. And it can only be proper if it's in accordance to the Word. Remember what the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to Timothy. Be thou an example of the believers, first and foremost, among each other. We're to be examples of to each other, are we not? To exhort, to teach, to show, to show love, to read. In word, in conversation, that's manner of life, as well as what comes out of our face, our mouth. In charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And while we're doing this, give attendance to reading. Give attendance to exhortation. Give attendance to doctrine. And what are we to do? How are we to give attendance to it? Verse 15 tells us, meditate upon these things. Now that does not mean sitting down, crossing your legs, and saying, that's not meditation. Focus on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Stop and think about it. How holy, wholly, did God and Christ give themselves to us? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And as we ask ourselves that, then we should look at verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. In doing this, what will happen? You yourself can be saved. And those that hear thee. This is a call to action if there's ever been one. There is another call to action that might be applicable to you today. The call is for you to take action to become a child of God. One of the interesting differences between true Christianity and many of the religions of the world is you cannot sit in your seat and become a child of God. It requires active participation on your part. You have to not only hear the word of God, that's what you've done today. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? That's a lot of times what part of the job of a preacher is to do, is to proclaim the word of God to anybody that will hear. But one must also believe. And yes, you can do that sitting right there in your seat. Jesus Christ said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth shall be saved. Now there's some words in there too, but it doesn't mean that you can separate them or leave them out. But for this purpose here, he that believeth. You first must believe before you can be saved. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. But before one can be baptized, they must also repent. That all of these things are actions. And yes, some of them can be taking place right where you are. You can hear, you have heard, you can believe, you should believe, and you must repent. In fact, you must believe, but you must also repent. Luke 13, 3 and 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent. In other words, he was saying, if you do not repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And a lot of times we use that just for the alien sinner, those who are outside of the body of Christ. Oh, you got to repent. If you don't repent, you can't be saved. Listen, if a Christian sins and they don't repent, they're just as lost as an alien sinner. We'll get to that here in just a second. But having heard, believed, and repented, a person is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Because if you hear, and you believe, and you repent, and you confess, yes, you're going to be baptized. Because that's what the Word teaches. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. There is where you cannot do this sitting in your seat. You have to be an active participant. And then one must live faithfully until death. You see, the call to action brings us to action. That we hear, we believe, we repent, we confess, we are baptized into Christ. And yes, that call to action continues daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Some people might say, well, that was written to a congregation. What's a congregation made up of? Individuals. Who does it apply to? Christians. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. They've already been obedient, but now they must be faithful. But perhaps one, and some of you may fall into this category. What if you've not remained faithful? What do? You just throw up your hands and quit? Some do. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21 tells us the latter end with them is worse than the beginning. So what's a Christian to do? Well, in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, Simon the sorcerer, one who had heard the word, seen the miracles that were done, but listened to the preaching, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, was baptized into Christ, found himself very shortly in sin. And he was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This morning we're going to sing 673, God is calling the prodigal. Those who have allowed sin to enter into their lives and have not corrected that sin through repentance and prayer. A call to action is being made. Those who have not obeyed the gospel, a call to action is being declared, and you can respond to that call. This morning as we stand and sing the selected song, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we beg you to please come.